Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 14 to 21. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Let's pray together. Father, please help us through your word. You've given us so much, and Lord, yet there's so much more you want us to trust you for. If we would just let you help us, please help us to be more like you and less like ourselves. We ask this for your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. If I had only one sermon to preach to a crowd of lost people, I'd preach the gospel. If I had only one sermon to preach to a crowd where most of the people were saved, and I could only preach one time, then this would be the sermon I would preach. According to this verse, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. According to this verse, I'm not really supposed to be here. I was crucified with Christ when Jesus was crucified on the cross. This is spiritual language, right? We know it's talking, obviously it's not physical. This is going to be spiritual language. He said, according to this verse, you aren't supposed to be here. Jesus Christ is supposed to live through you, but that only happens when you die on the cross. The story behind the passage here in Galatians 2, the background is Acts 15. Paul's first missionary journey is Acts 13, and never before had Jews seen Gentiles get saved. So Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas go out, and they, through Asia Minor there, souls are getting saved, and they bring that report back to Jerusalem. That's Acts 15. You can read it yourself. Gentiles are getting saved. What, really? So Paul goes back up to Antioch, where the greatest church in the New Testament is, and Peter comes from Jerusalem up, and wow, Gentiles are getting saved. There's a New Testament church here. Wow, but Peter is so driven by peer pressure that when he gets around the Jews, because you know what the word Gentile means? It means heathen. You know what they call us? Anybody here full-blooded Jew? I don't think so, okay? We're all Gentile, part Jew. But you're more Gentile than Jew, right? Yes. They call us dogs. Jews are prejudiced people. You think you've met prejudiced people. Jews are very prejudiced. They look at us. Well, Peter goes up there, and he's the apostle to the Jews. And Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. So man, Paul's all excited. People are getting saved. Peter is, but he doesn't know how to handle himself. And there's Jews up there. So when the Jews start coming on the scene, Peter starts shunning the Gentiles that have been saved. He's going, oh yeah, yeah, you save Gentiles. Eat over at that table. Don't eat with us. And Peter is seen, this peer pressure that he's not handling well is seen by the Apostle Paul. And Paul, if you'll notice, chapter 2, neat statement. Watch this. Look at verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. You know what that means? The Apostle Paul got in Peter's face and said, you know better. How dare you? You know what? I told you people up here were getting saved. They don't have to become a Jew, praise God, to get to heaven. They have to place their faith in Christ. They've done that. And now you're telling the saved Gentiles that they need to act like it. You know better, Peter. So here's two men of God. They're fighting. One's right, one's wrong. He says, I withstood him to the face. You know better. As he goes through this, God gives us a beautiful answer to peer pressure at the end of the chapter, verses 19 through 21. Take your Bible. We're going to come back here to Galatians, but go to Romans right now. Just go back a couple of books to Romans. I am crucified with Christ. If I want to understand, what does that mean? I know Jesus died on a cross, but what does it mean for me? Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. This is all through the Bible. It's just phrased a little differently, but look at Romans 6. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So he's talking about what baptism pictures, right? You got saved. Now you need to follow the Lord and believers' baptism. That's the first step of obedience, right? In a Christian's life, so that you can walk in newness of life. Then he says in verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Please notice verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. There it is again. Galatians 2, I'm crucified with Christ. Romans 6, the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So something happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus died for my sins. Yes, he died for my sins, but he also took my sin nature. I didn't see, nobody saw that. They saw the Son of God dying for the sins of mankind. But God tells us several times in the New Testament, if you're saved, your old sin nature was there. See the spiritual talk? We know we weren't physically there. My old man was crucified with him. That's why the Christian life is a paradox. The way you get is not by taking. Jesus said, if you want to get from God, you give. In the world, it's dog eat dog. You take from whoever you can take from, and however you can get to the top of the ladder, that's all that matters, and success at any price. That's not how we operate as a church. We're never supposed to operate that way. The way you get in the Christian life is you give first. You don't take. The way up is down. That's why it's a paradox. You would think if I'm going to get more in the Christian life, I need to reach for. And God says, if you want to go higher, humble yourself. And when you humble yourself, God says, I lift you up. So in the Christian life, the way up is down. You find your life by losing it in Christ. Jesus told us that. If you'll lose your life, you'll find it. In a church, you don't lead by intimidation. Jesus said, who is great among you, let him be your servant. Here in the church, you become a leader by how you help other people. not by who you can control. You're not supposed to seek control. One more. The way you live in the Christian life is you die. That's the paradox. So the way you get is by giving. The way up is down. You find your life by losing it. You're made a leader by how you serve, and the way you live is you die. In our society, everybody's a victim. And it has to be somebody else's fault. But in the successful Christian's life, you take the blame and you die. And you die. The reason I enjoy, this sermon has been a help to me, but it's not very positive. Everybody said, be positive. Okay, I'm positive. You have to die. This is the biblical truth of surrendering to the Lord or yielding to the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing as dying to self, because you can't yield to God unless you get out of the way. So I'm hitting yielding to the Lord from the other side. But it does have to take place. The gospel, if you think about it, the gospel is two-thirds negative. What's the gospel? Death? Ugh. Burial? Ew. Resurrection? Yay. Bad? Bad? Yay. The gospel's two-thirds negative. And then it's positive. But it perfectly illustrates that death comes before any resurrection. You're in Romans chapter 6. Go to Romans chapter 8. Watch this. So when Jesus was crucified on the cross, if you're saved, your old sin nature was on the cross when he died. Now, to give you more insight into that, look at Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 3. Ready? For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son, watch these two phrases, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Two phrases. Condemned sin in the flesh. Now, I understand Jesus, God sending his own son for sin. We all understand that. Jesus died for our sins. It's the first phrase. God sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. What does that mean? That means when Jesus died in the likeness of my sinful flesh, he took my fleshly weakness and he crucified it in his body. Let me rephrase that for you. Listen, Jesus took all the reasons I think I can't live the Christian life and he crucified them on the cross. Because see, everybody thinks they're the exception, and well, I can't live the Christian life because you were crucified on the cross. Jesus died for whatever you fill in the blank there. Well, yeah, but I just got issues with. Jesus died for that. Jesus crucified. He didn't just die for it. He crucified it and nailed it to the cross when he died. If you want to live as a Christian and use all the excuses why you can't go forward, you may. There are people that do so. But God says every excuse you want to use why you can't be spiritual, Jesus died for on the cross. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Listen to this. God teaches me that all of my excuses are useless. Listen, and my biggest problem is me. My biggest problem in my life is me. Okay, you're in Romans 8. Go back one chapter. Look at Romans 7. Watch this. This might help you as you read your Bible and look at it. Look at verse 21. Romans 7, 21. I find then a law. Romans 7, 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. This is a saved man. This is the greatest Christian in the New Testament talking, right? God's using him. And he says, even when I do good, I've got a sin nature. I'll try to describe it. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The part of me that's saved likes the Bible. But verse 23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Then verse 24, oh wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This is a saved Christian. What's he talking about? The body of this death. He's talking about his flesh. This body that I have to carry around. One day, that's one reason we look forward to heaven. One day, what's going to be one of the beautiful things about heaven? No more temptation. We won't be tempted anymore. Here he says, who'll deliver me from the body of this death? Now this comes from a phrase, the Romans were extremely crude. They mastered crucifixion. They understood, they knew how to maximize a man's pain. They also had a way of punishing a murderer. Now this didn't happen for every person that was murdered, but it was all up to the judge ruling, but in the Roman court, if someone murdered somebody, he could be sentenced to have the body of the murdered victim tied to his body. They would stretch out his arms and they would tie that person, arms, legs, and legs. And then they would give the person food and water. You talk about a slow, nasty death. The person's body is breaking down and rotting, the bacteria, and the person that finally overcomes the murderer. It's a slow, nasty death. I'd say there's some murderers I'd like to see. I think that would be great. Oh. However, he's referring to, I feel like I have a body of death strapped to me as a Christian. And everywhere I go, I smell its stench. I smell the filth. And I have this body of sin is with me everywhere. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. Dear God, I'm looking for heaven one day when I get to finally get rid of this sinful flesh, the body of this death. That is what God's illustrating. You're supposed to hate sin and then cultivate that hatred. This isn't a new truth. Dr. Lee Roberson built his ministry in Chattanooga, Tennessee off of two truths. What did Dr. Lee Roberson always say?
Jesus is coming. That's right. Jesus is coming.
Oh, is that bent finger? Right.
Jesus is coming. That's right.
What was the other truth Dr. Lee Roberson always said?
Die to self. Die to self.
Dr. Roberson, that Sunday's good.
Die to self. Die to self.
That's what he'd say. He built his ministry off of two truths. This was one of them. This was one of them. God says your flesh can cause a lot of problems. You're there in Romans 7. Go back to Romans 8 and notice this word flesh all the way through. Ready? Notice Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 1. And I'm just going to point out the word flesh is mentioned over and over again. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, that's another way of saying fleshly minded, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We'll just close with 7 and 8. Because that carnal mind or the fleshly mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. What a passage. God tells you over and over again. Now, you're in Romans 8. I'm going to sum this up here in just a second. Go back to Galatians 5. Go over a couple of books. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Understanding me, my problem is the body of this death, my flesh. And if I live in the flesh, I'll describe that to you in just a second, God says, I can't make God happy. That means if I go to church in the flesh and go soul winning in the flesh and I can read my Bible in the flesh, God says none of that pleases God. It's impossible to please God. So what every Christian needs to guard themselves against is their flesh. Look at Galatians 5. One more illustration of this. Look at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then he's going to give you the works of the flesh are, and then he's going to list all of those traits of the flesh. Jesus said in John 6:63, just listen to me, it is the Spirit that quickeneth or makes alive, the flesh profiteth nothing. Nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So what is flesh? Your flesh is self. Think about it just for a second. F-L-E-S-H, flesh. Spell it backwards and drop the H. S-E-L-F. Your flesh is yourself. When you live for you, you're living in the flesh. When you do what you want to do, instead of what the Holy Spirit wants you to do, that's fleshly living that cannot please God. Listen to these verses. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity. So, guess when I sin? You sin when you break the law of God. God says, I sin every time I do my own thing. When I go my way. God says, do this, go here, and when I say, I'm running the show, and I kick God off the throne, God says, that's when you sin, when you decide you're going to take control. In Jeremiah 17:9, God says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God says, my heart is so wicked, I don't even know how wicked it is. How about Romans 7:18? For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. As a Christian, I scare me sometimes. And you, by the way, you ought to scare you. Well, I'd never. Look, you know why God told you, thou shalt not murder? Thou shalt not, because you're capable of it. That's why. You know why God said, thou shalt not steal? Because every one of us is capable of it. If you don't get a hold of you and stop you, you're capable of doing anything any other person has done because of the desperate wickedness of our heart. Understanding that helps me run from me and run to the Lord. The old black preacher said, you go to that mall, you don't spend no money. She said, I won't. I mean it now. Don't even take that checkbook. I'm going to take the checkbook, but I won't spend no money, I promise. So she goes to the mall. She says, well, I got there, that fresh mall air. So that dress shop. I wasn't going to go in there, but the old devil, he pushed me into that dress store. And I said, devil, get behind me. He said, I am. I wasn't going to try. And I said, devil, I'm not going to try one of them dresses. But the old devil, he pushed me into that changing room. There I am. I said, devil, I'm not paying for this. That old devil, he pushed me up to that cash register. I said, I will not write a check for this. He said, that old devil, he made me write that check. He said, you bought the dress when you went to the mall? The devil made me do it. Now, here's the fact of the matter. You ready? I'm glad we can laugh at that. Okay. If you haven't heard that before, thank the Lord you haven't. Okay. It's from the 60s, all right? The fact of the matter is, the devil didn't make you do anything. The devil gets blamed for a lot of things that you did all by yourself. No, the devil didn't make you do anything. The devil can get a hold of your life if you want to live that way, but you're capable of some vile things, just like all of us are. I am not to live my life my way. Every time I do, I backslide. Take your Bible and go to John chapter 12. Look at this. Ready? John chapter 12. That's how come somebody said, anybody who says the Christian life is boring, you must have lost your Bible reading and you must have quit fighting you. Christian's life is not boring. It's not easy to pray. If you pray, you did it on purpose. Oh, I pray all day long. No, you don't. If you pray, it's because you made yourself at a set time, in a set place, get on your knees and talk to God. You don't accidentally read your Bible. If you read your Bible, it's because at a set time, in a set place, you made yourself do what's right. And you fought your flesh that said, I don't want to pray. And you said, I'm going to pray. I don't want to read my Bible. And you said, I'm going to read my Bible. What do you mean the Christian life's boring? Christian life is not boring. I find it's a constant fight. And if you, Christian, think it's boring, you must have laid your armor down and your battle weapons and you decided, nah, I just quit. Pick up the sword. Pick up the battle. Get back in the fight. There's a fight. You've got to fight until you die. Amen? Till you get to heaven. No, the Christian life isn't boring. Watch this. Look at John chapter 12. Look at verse 24. Ready? Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But watch this. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it, unto life eternal. That tells me you have to die to self. You'll never live a resurrected life until you die to self first. Philippians 3:10, just listen, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And the last part of Philippians 3:10 is being made conformable unto his death. You don't get resurrection life, resurrection power in the Christian life until you decide, you know what? Everything I touch turns to manure. My life's a mess. And you know what? For me to live to God, I want Jesus to live through me. That's the day I die and he lives through me. Then you get resurrection power. But while you're running the show and you're doing all that you want to do, it doesn't work. I see how the Christian life could lose its glamour if you're living for self. When there's no death, when there's no death. Listen to this. Jesus lives the resurrected life through me as I live the crucified life through him. Let me rephrase it this way. Jesus' death was for you. Your death is for him. There's Christians that have only taken the Christian life one way. Praise God. I'm so glad. And watch this. You don't have to die to self to be saved. Aren't you glad? All you have to do is place your faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, and God makes you his child. And oh, yes, I'm a child of the King. Glory to God, on your way to heaven forever. But if you want any type of victory in the Christian life, there has to come a glorious time where you die. Every Christian should be able to say, I can take you the time and the place where I quit living my way, and I gave my life to Christ. Do you mean to preach the gospel and to be a missionary? No, to be a successful Christian. Businessman, truck driver, it doesn't make any difference. When was the day that you died and gave your life to the Lord so Jesus could live through you and help reach other people through you? Jesus Christ wants to live through me in my body on this earth. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I love that verse. I find selfishness is the biggest problem in the Christian life. Jesus can't live and work through a selfish, fleshly, carnal Christian. Proverbs 14:14 says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Watch closely. Do you know how you can tell? Watch this. Do you know how I can tell when I'm backslidden? When I live for me. The backslider in heart is filled with his own ways, what I want to do and the way I see it, what I want and what I'm going to go for. And that's all they talk about. It's me. It's me. Christian, what does God want you to do? Proverbs 14:14 says, all you talk about is you. Christian, you're backslid. God doesn't have anything to do with your plans. Then you know what you need to do? You need to die. You say, well, how do I get back to God? Come to an altar. I'll explain that to you. Come to an altar. Place yourself on that altar and crucify yourself. And I'm talking spiritually. Spiritually. What are you doing with the cross and the nails? Well, the preacher said. It's your job as a Christian to crucify yourself. It's your job to crucify your desires, your opinions, your will, your appetites. When you got saved, Jesus didn't crucify your old man. Jesus gave you a new nature, a new man, but he didn't crucify the old one. So there's a part of you that's not, you listen to this, there's a part of you you're not supposed to respond to. Okay, let me rephrase it. There's a part of you, do you ever tell yourself no? I asked you that this morning. Can God tell you no? When do you say to yourself, I'm not going to live that way, I'm not going to talk that way, I'm not going to dress that way, I'm not going to act that way, no, I will not. Every Christian has to have that element. Because here's the modern brand of Christianity. Typical Christianity in America says, well, no, the Lord led me and laid it on my heart. God didn't lay anything on your heart outside of his word. And now people, whatever they want to do, they just put Christian in front of it. This is my ministry. The ministry all of us have is soul winning. We're all supposed to be getting folks out of hell. Period. No, I'm in the baseball card ministry. I've loved baseball. I've heard one kid say this. I've loved baseball cards since I was 6. So I buy baseball cards and I talk to baseball card collectors because it's my hobby. And I've turned it into a ministry. Okay, I watch one guy. I love skateboarding, so I have a skateboard ministry. I walked into a skateboard shop, and there was 5 teenagers. I'll never forget that. Don't get me started. I walked in there, and I was a youth director. I was like, okay, it was called the 180 skateboard shop, you know, where they can spin the board and all that. And he said, yeah, this is my Christian ministry here. He said, those 5 teenagers, they come in here all the time. We talk about God. I said, oh, okay, good. I walked up to all 5 of them. I said, if you died, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? I said, do you know where you're going to go? Do you know where you're going to go? Went to all five of them, said no. I said, would you like to know how to go to heaven just by what the Bible says? They said, oh, yeah. I took the Bible with Joe Skateboard sitting over there behind the desk. He watched me lead all 5 of them to Christ. In his ministry, I was so angry when I got done. I said, I didn't say anything because I'm a nice guy. Inside voices, outside voices, right? Okay? I left that shop and I was thinking, you stinking, you wicked individual. You got a hobby going. You live for self. You do what you want to do. And you had 5 boys in there that you could have led to Christ. And you never one time. He said they come in here every day. So God had to send a soul winner into your ministry to get somebody saved. That's the Christianity we live in. I just do what I want to do, put Christian in front of it, because God, it's amazing what we deal with, the watered down garbage here in America. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Ready? Watch this. We're going to look at it 2 more places and then I'll draw some conclusions. Galatians chapter 5. So it's my job to crucify my flesh and fight my flesh as a part of the Christian life every day. Look at Galatians 5, look at verse 24. Ready? And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh. Wow, there it is again. With the affections and lusts, there's desires I have that I'm supposed to keep at bay. Well, I just say what I feel. You're a fool. There's affections and desires or lusts that you're supposed to kill on the inside of you. Just because you feel it doesn't make it right. Amen? As a Christian, there's parts of me that are wrong and I'm supposed to say no to. And if you belong to Christ, you crucify those. You crucify those. Let me show it to you again. Watch this. Go to Colossians. You're in Galatians. Just go over a couple more books to Colossians there. Colossians chapter 3. See, this is all through the Bible. But when we're so positive-oriented, driven, tell me something that makes me feel good about myself, this does not make you feel good about yourself. Somebody said, how do you know God wrote the Bible? I know God wrote the Bible because man would never write a book that condemns him to hell, that tells man he's a hell-deserving, law-breaking sinner. That's point number 1. That's how I know God wrote the Bible. Amen? Because there's nothing in that book that flatters me and makes me feel good about me. Regardless of what Joyce Meyer says. How she can make that stupid statement. You say, what statement, preacher? It's in her book. When I read the Bible, I get so excited about me. Really? Joyce, what Bible are you reading? Ding dong. I don't get excited about me when I read the Bible. Amen? God says you need to crucify and put you to death for me to live through you. That tells me, no, there's nothing in the Bible that gets me excited about me. So goofy. Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 1, ready? If ye then be risen with Christ, or if you're saved, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory. Watch this. Look at verse 5. Mortify. It's where we get the word mortician. That deals with cadavers at the funeral home. Formaldehyde and draining the blood and pumping it full and blah, blah, blah. Okay. All that. God says, you, in verse 5, mortify your members. It's not talking to a pastor and say, I want you to mortify the people and pick your nose in front of them while you're preaching and mortify them. Oh, that was a joke. I wish you'd have heard that. It is talking about this. It's your job. What members is talking about? Your arms. Mortify your flesh. Kill your flesh. Put it on a table. Drain it. Pump it full of formaldehyde and put it in the ground and bury it. You are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Amen? You're supposed to reckon yourself indeed to be dead. There's nothing to be dead indeed unto sin. There's nothing spooky about this, how the Apostle Paul said it. It's not mystical. It's not being ultra spiritual. He's making a decision to die. It's your job as a Christian to crucify yourself. How about this? Then now it makes sense. John the Baptist said, he must increase. I must decrease. It's not my job to exalt myself. It's my job to get me out of the way so he can live through me. That's my struggle. How about this statement? The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. Every morning when I get up, it's me against God. And I'll tell you how I have a good day. If Jesus wins and gets to do through me what he wants to do today, I have a good day. And every time I do what I want to do and I kick Jesus off the throne, I have a bad day. I die daily. It's a daily fight. It's a daily battle. How about this? It might help this make more sense. Luke 14:27, Jesus said, take up your cross daily. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, cannot be my disciple. If you don't die daily, if you don't crucify the flesh, you can't follow Christ. Everybody's got this definition of, oh, I know what the cross is. The cross is the place where you die. It's an excruciating death. I heard somebody say, oh, I got this credit card debt, and it's my cross I got to bear till I pay it. Really? Your credit card debt, your cross? Yeah, I'm just in so debt. Well, you wouldn't have a cross then if you wouldn't have gotten yourself in debt. If you could have said no, right? It's amazing what people call the cross. The cross is the place of death. It's not, take up your cross daily means you crucify yourself, which would be an amazingly hard task, by the way. It doesn't say you're supposed to crucify somebody else. You know, there they are. They need my help crucifying themselves because they are wicked right there. See, that's our tendency. We'll gladly... Oh, here, brother, come here. Hey, just lay down here. I'll put my foot on your hand, right? This is going to hurt like crud. Bite my shirt right here while I hit you right here. We love crucifying other people. We're never supposed to crucify somebody else. We're supposed to crucify every day. I'm supposed to crucify me. So, here's how I think through this. I don't know. I understand the first nail, okay? Hold it, kind of. Okay, ready? Okay, that hurts. Oh, I think I got the feet here. Okay, I don't know. I need. I got to hit it real quick before it falls down. The part I have not figured out yet is this hand. Okay, so I'm figuring. Okay, put the hammer, the handle in your mouth. Nail, kind of. Okay. Okay, you say, preacher, you're thinking way too much into this. To be crucified is excruciating enough, but God says you are supposed to mortify or kill you. You're supposed to do it. So however hard it is, and it's not easy to die, I'm supposed to do that tomorrow morning when I get up, or I'm going to have a bad day. And Jesus won't live through me, and God will not be glorified. Think with me. It's absolutely amazing to me how the digital world right now is doing nothing but feeding the flesh and creating a generation of narcissists. Self-focused people that are depressed, that are cutting themselves, all from this digital world because they've created this system of, I've got 300 friends. No, you don't. I don't have 300 friends. It's not that I don't want you to have 300 friends, but you mean a friend that can unfriend you in one click? That's a friend? Has anybody thought that through? I don't want that type of friend. Amen? Well, I'll show you. You've been unfriended. I get all these notifications on my phone. So-and-so just posted a new quote. Delete. I don't look at any of them. None of them. It doesn't pull me. You say, well, you're no, I'm just, so? I just got a post last week. So-and-so, a person I've not seen for 30 years. I'm glad. My wife got to lead them to the Lord. When they were a teenager, before they got married, I was glad for them. I know her husband. It's so-and-so's birthday. Wish them a happy birthday. Delete. Why? I'm glad for them. But Facebook puts you in contact with all of this peripheral stuff, clutter, and it creates this, everybody loves me. Everybody doesn't love you. And it's this virtual reality world of where I just build myself up. It's like being filled with the Holy Spirit. You have to ask to be filled, Luke 11:13. When you live the Christian life in the flesh, you live the Christian life without Christ. I know why you gave your opinion. I know why you lost your temper. I know why you got jealous. I know why you got bitter. I know why you got proud. I know why you listened to the wrong music. I know why you gave in to the peer pressure. I know why you cussed. I know why you told the dirty joke. I know why you sneak around. I know why you got out of Sunday school, and I know why you got out of church. You went and got the old man that belonged on the cross, and you pulled him off of the cross, and you stuck Jesus so he can't live through you back on the cross, and now you're walking around in a dead zombie. Nobody tells me what to do. I'm going to listen to my own rock. You're death walking because Jesus is back on the cross. And I'm telling you, Christian, if you want Jesus to live through you, Jesus comes off the cross and you go back on. You have to crucify you. And it's something, it's a decision every person has to make. Dead people don't have bad attitudes. Dead people don't gossip. Dead people don't rebel. Dead people don't fight with anybody. Look, when you got a casket down here, say something to them. Your mother wears combat boots. And watch how they respond. I think you're stupid. I know this is oversimplifying, but just stick with me. I'm trying to draw an illustration. If you're truly dead to you, people don't get under your skin. They just make me so angry. Then die to self. I tell you, just sometimes I just want to kill that person. Then die. Get yourself under control. Dead people don't have bad attitudes. Dead people don't hate other people. They're dead. They're dead. That's the best illustration I can give you. In the Christian life, when you die, your lusts and affections die also. How do you die to self? Let me just give you a few points here, and then we'll go to the house. Ready? Number one, learn to say no to yourself. I've already asked you that. Do you ever tell yourself no? There's lines I'm not going to cross. If you're saved, you can cross the line if you want. It's not going to send you to hell, amen? But it will make you live a miserable life, and you won't have any joy, and there'll be no power. So somewhere along the line, you as a Christian have to say, you know what? I'm not going to live that way. I'm not doing that. I'll die. How about this? Learn to walk with God. God teaches you to find enjoyment in the eternal and not the temporal. Number three, learn to use the altar at church. Why do we come forward during a message? Because all through your Bible, an altar is a place of death from Genesis all the way through. It's a place where the animal is placed, the throat is slit, the blood is drained, the fire is lit, And it is, the altar is a place of death. And watch this, Christian. Every time, just because somebody's using the altar doesn't mean they have vile sin in their life. Sometimes we've got burdens that need to be given to God, right? Casting your burdens on the Lord. But why do we use an altar? We use an altar so we can come and die. God, I'm presenting myself to you. And if I'm going to make it, I need to die. And I give myself, I surrender, I yield, however you want to say it. And Lord, I quit. You take it. Take over. An altar is normally the front of the church. You can also have a family altar at your house. Amen? It's not just here. But there is a place where you come to die. And you say, today is the day. I love hearing one man talk in a church where we came from. He said, I can take you to the church place. I can take you to the pew where the day I knelt and I gave myself to God and I started loving people. That only happens when you die. Amen. None of us naturally love each other. Amen. That love comes from God. Amen. A few more things here. View people conflicts as opportunities to grow in the Lord and yield to the Holy Spirit. Next time someone says something that gets under your skin, or gets your goat, instead of exploding off the handle and telling them what you think, I hope after a sermon like this, you can just look at them and say, you know what? You kill me. It's because of people like you, I'm a better Christian. Because if it wasn't for Jesus right now, I'd wring your stinking throat. But I've chosen I'm not going to live that way. I'm going to control me, and I'm going to die so that Jesus can love through me and live through me. Just want to ask you a question. The text verse tonight was the verse, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. What a verse. Christian, are you dead? Have you died to the flesh? That's your job. That's my job. I think it's not in one, not in two, not in three places in the Bible. It's that concept is all through the Bible. And it's a beautiful truth. If I love you, I want you to be happy. And the only way you're happy and the only way you enjoy the Christian life is when you die to self. And if you don't, you're a miserable Christian. The name of the message is die to self. Die to self. Let's pray. Father,